Well, it's good to have that church family moment together. I was thinking about with just celebrating Joe and honoring him that one of our college students here today could be the next Joe Parnell. Joe started ministry in college at the Baptist Student Ministry, and he started by sweeping and cleaning toilets, right, Joe?
First job
was cleaning the Baptist Student Ministry, right? And right from there into ministry. And so wherever you are today, just know that God has a great plan for your life, and he can certainly use you. Open your Bibles to Titus in the New Testament, chapter 3. We're wrapping up Titus today and getting ready next week to start the book of Ruth in a sermon series in the Old Testament. But as we wrap up Titus, let me just remind you what is going on here as we read today the final instructions to Titus from the Apostle Paul in this letter about what it takes to build healthy churches on the island of Crete, which is where Titus was at the time. He was amongst people who were pagan, people who were not culturally Christian whatsoever. There were some Jewish people there who were twisting Christianity, but mostly it was just total paganism. And we've mentioned for several weeks now the idea that what happens in Crete stays in Crete, right? But what happens in a Christian, what the gospel does in a Christian, must not and cannot stay in a Christian. But the church is in those places on purpose to be a picture of the gospel to the world. In fact, if you were going to summarize all of Titus in two phrases, it would be this: fueled by grace, fit for good works. Fueled by grace, fit for good works. And we've got to get those in the right order. That grace comes first, and works then are an overflow of what God is doing in us. So here's the picture for the end of Titus. My grandmother, when she was alive, loved to make hand-stitched quilts. She coached Jill through her first hand-stitched quilt years ago, which I think, Jill, you said the other day, you'll probably never do that again. I don't know if you've ever seen the process of quilting, but it is a significant endeavor. First, you cut fabric pieces of all different kinds of fabrics, right? And they come out, even though you're gonna make a big quilt, usually small pieces. And then you sew those pieces into squares following a pattern, before then putting all the squares together to make the quilt top, right? Then you have to make the bottom and then put the padding in and then actually stitch the quilting into it. It's quite a process, but it's helpful in understanding Paul's letter to Titus to think of the church like this quilt. People by themselves are like pieces of fabric. They are small, and left to themselves would be insignificant, also could become easily frayed. We've got a lot of scrap pieces of fabric in our attic and some tubs, and this is what generally happens to those things. They start to kind of unravel after they've been cut, and that can happen to people when they're by themselves, but when joined together, can actually form something bigger than themselves, like the quilt squares, and this is where we start to see what's possible in community through Christ. Or as this letter says it over and over again, the good works that we are called to do. So finally then, the thread that sews it all together, that binds the quilt, making it into something it could never be on its own, is God's grace. This is what Paul is writing to Titus about healthy churches in Crete, which is immediately applicable to us. We're not meant to stand on our own. We're meant to be bound together in community to become a display of the work of Jesus to the world by the way we live, presenting beautifully the gospel of Jesus Christ to those outside the church. Because what's happening in us cannot stay in us. Quilts are not meant to just be stuffed in a cabinet or an attic. They're meant to be given away. And in the same way, we too, church, are meant to be given away to the world to display the beauty of God's grace. Now, if you've ever made a quilt, you know it's not something you do on a whim. Jill tells me that you can go to any estate sale around and you can find all kinds of unfinished quilt pieces. I wonder if you remember back to Titus chapter 1, the purpose of the letter. If you're in Titus already, just look at chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul writes to Titus, his purpose was to set right what was left undone. And then in chapter 3, the final instructions we're going to see here underscore the commitments that are necessary for churches to become healthy and for God's work to go forward. So think about that image of us as individuals being pieced together, sewn together by grace, bound together to present something we could never become on our own as an offering to the world. This is what Titus is about. So let's wrap this up by reading verses 8 through 15 of Titus chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish debates, genealogies, quarrels, and disputes about the law, because they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning, for you know that such a person has gone astray and is sinning. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me in Nicopolis, because I've decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey so that they will lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works for pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. All those who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. So Paul wraps like a present these final instructions to Titus. And he's saying, this is what it takes. Let me just summarize all the things we've already said and give you these final instructions to build these healthy churches on the Isle of Crete. There's four commitments here that Paul gives to Titus to give to the churches that I think we need to take on ourselves. The first is that we see that he instructs Titus to be committed to the gospel. Committed to the gospel. And we see it right off the top in verse 8. This is saying is trustworthy, insist on these things. Well, what things? He's talking about what just came before. And not only immediately before, but for the last couple chapters. He's saying from chapter 2 and 3, where we found the instructions on how we should live in relationship to one another and in relationship to the world. And then both sets of those instructions being followed by instructions about how we relate to God, or in better way to say it is how God has chosen to relate with us by offering us the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is our only true foundation for life. We can only be who we are because of God's grace. And this is the gospel message. And he's reminding, insist on these things. If we're going to insist on anything as a church, it must be the gospel. It must be the good news about Jesus Christ. And he gives us plenty of doctrinal evidence for that. You might remember the beginning of chapter 2, where he says, make sure you teach these things in accordance with sound doctrine. The previous 10 verses, just right before chapter 3, verse 8, we've learned a lot about doctrine. We've learned the doctrine of salvation, which is by grace alone, that we are justified through faith in order that we might be sanctified, right? That we are growing into holiness, and then we're looking forward to our glorification when all things are made new and we receive our eternal inheritance as sons and daughters of God. This is huge. We cannot be who we are without the doctrine of salvation, right? We've learned Christology, or the doctrine of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus Christ? He is fully God and fully man. That was right there in chapter 2 toward the end. We've learned the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one God in three persons, the Father who initiates our salvation, the Son who accomplishes our salvation, the Holy Spirit who then applies our salvation. And all of this is accomplished, as we've seen in the last 10 verses, by God's mercy, because he doesn't treat us by what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve death. But instead, he gives us grace, right? Giving us what we do not deserve. We see both of those things coming to the surface here. And this is what he's saying. Insist on these things. If you look around at culture, churches are known for insisting on lots of things. Insisting on, you know, the way we dress and act, or who we relate to, or how we spend our money, or anything. Churches could be known for insisting in all kinds of things, but those are so far down the list of priorities compared to the gospel. This is a good reminder for us that we've got to insist on the gospel. How do we insist on the gospel? Well, chapter 3, verse 8 encourages us that we've got to hold to the gospel even in how we relate to people who seem divisive in the church. How do we do that? Well, look at what verses 9 and 10 say. Again, there's this language of commitment. Avoid these useless debates, genealogies, quarrels, right? And then reject a divisive person. What does this mean? We've seen over the last couple weeks as we studied Titus that the church is a community of imperfect people, that we are saved by grace alone, as we've said. So the question is not if we are imperfect. The question is not if we will offend each other. The question is rather, how will we respond to one another when we are offended? Will we just cut ties, sever the thread of grace, and venture back off on our own? Go find another quilt down the road to adjoin ourselves to until we're offended there, and then sever that tie and go off on our own? Or will we be fueled by grace, insisting on the gospel even when people are divisive? The profitable way to respond is to respond from the grace that's been given to us for the benefit of others. So if we see others in the way that Jesus sees us, we'll then live that way toward them. And that's where we find our greatest unity. You know, how we fight for unity in the church is a reflection of the gospel we believe. So we gotta be people of grace, who, by the way, are able to extend warnings to one another. So what does that mean? That means as soon as someone stands up with something other than the gospel and tries to insist on anything other than the gospel, we don't just cut them loose and say good riddance. No, grace says offer them an opportunity to respond to grace. Offer them the gospel. Continue to insist that there is only one way. So we got to be people of grace that are able to extend even warnings to one another in hopes to restore the church to profitable ministry. This is not always going to be well received, though, obviously, because as Paul writes to Titus about the people on Crete, that the first time, you extend the warning and then you do it again, but by the third time, that's the point where you reject a person. Now, what does it mean to reject a person? I like how Kent Hughes says this. He says there's a difference between needing to divide and loving to divide. And so when we see Paul giving the instruction to Titus to reject those who have been warned twice and now are continuing to insist on something other than the gospel, we've got to see that a rejection of them is not our judgment on them, but is rather them receiving what they've chosen to receive because they've rejected the grace of God. And so now the people of God who insist on the gospel based on the grace of God have no other recourse but to divide. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be people who want to do that. But occasionally there will be people in our midst who love to divide. And these are the steps we must take to remain committed to the gospel. Now, Paul's referring here to the people who love to divide, right? These are the people when offered agreement in grace, they choose argument. And these are the people who, when offered the adoption into the family of God by grace, they rely on their ancestry, the genealogies. These are people, when offered the peace of grace, they're going for a knockout punch relationally. They're quarrelsome. These are the people who, when offered justification by grace alone, they rely and attempt to occupy the seat of judgment, to look at the law and to split hairs. This is a rejection of grace. And that's what makes it unprofitable and worthless. They've rejected grace. They, why Paul writes to Titus that these people are self-condemned, as opposed to condemned by us. We're not doing the condemning, and even as opposed to condemned by God. In this case, they have been offered God's grace and rejected it. You see, God has given Jesus, and the church has held up the invitation of grace to these people in this situation, yet they continue to choose their own path to make their own way. So in our commitment to the gospel as a community, we've got to be willing to entrust divisive people to God, which is that's what we're called to do. So if people continue to reject grace and choose their own way, then we are not casting them out. We're not condemning them. We're simply entrusting them back to the God who is over all, who longs for them to respond to his grace. Maybe you've been kicked out of a church before. I remember we moved to South Dakota, and we're going to be planting churches there, and we heard the story from the wife of the church planter who was there before us, who said that she had gone to the dentist office early on in their days there and sat in the dentist chair and of course told the dentist about this new church that was being formed, and the dentist said, "You don't want me at your church." And our friend Dana said, Why? I don't understand. What do you mean we don't want you?" And she said, "Well, I've been divorced, and so I got kicked out of the last church I was in because of that, and so you just don't want me to come. It just caused problems." And Dana's response was, no, that is the perfect reason to come to church, because God is full of grace. God is ready to invite us into restoration and into redemption and to recover his good design for our lives. Maybe you've been on the wrong end of what Paul is teaching Titus that's been twisted by humans. And I just want to say that I'm sorry. Maybe we've done that to people. Man, we ought to be repentant of that, because this is a call not just to draw lines and say, if you don't cross this line, then you're out. Instead, this is an invitation to open arms, to say, please come and experience the grace of Jesus Christ. That is what we're called to as people who commit to the gospel. So when we find divisive people and we've embraced them and invited them as much as we possibly can, we may finally get to the point, as one mentor of mine said to another young minister who hadn't really been making the right choices, he said, "The greatest grace I can show you at this point is to let you experience the consequences of your decisions." But we don't do that with joy. We do it by prayer and longing for people to respond to the grace. You know, don't miss the hinge point, though, in verse 8, between what makes a community of faith profitable versus unprofitable. I know it's looking back to these truths about the gospel, the sound teaching that our lives and ministry are built on, but then also there is the call to good works. We ought to be people who devote ourselves to good works because of the good news of Jesus Christ that's been afforded to us. And so in verse 8, that second half, it says, devote themselves to good works. You may have picked up on this as we read it earlier, but it also shows up, the very same phrase, in verse 14. And what's happening here in this book is that as the thread of grace is woven, it's holding together what's possible for the church to become in a way that's bigger than themselves, something they couldn't do for themselves, which is to be a picture of God's goodness and grace to the world, right? Like the quilt squares, the church is through grace able to offer a beautiful picture of who God is to the world. And so good works are like putting Jesus on display from us as a gift to the world. It shows up throughout the book of Titus. Chapter 1, verse 16 is the first call to good works, speaking of people who are unfit for good works because they're choosing to lead people astray. Chapter 2, verse 7 is another call to good works. Chapter 2, verse 14 is another call to good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, and then here in chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 3, verse 14, all are leading us from grace to good works, right? If we sum up Titus, it's the two phrases. We're fueled by grace and we're fit for good works. Can I just tell you, I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that loves to do good works in the community. And in fact, I wanted to show you a picture today of something that happened right here in this room last week. Do we have that, Tanner? We show that? I don't know if you can tell, but this is a group from Travis Elementary right across the street. And if you've been around a long time, you know you've heard us talk about this thing, but every 6 weeks, our church and staff and volunteers come together to offer a reward party to the students of Travis Elementary who meet attendance requirements. And this is one of the ways that we've been able to just be a good neighbor and be a picture of the gospel to the world. You can see we get to do things like little crafts. We get to feed them a snack. We throw them a big party. We give them tons of high fives. And we just love them. And we're hoping that one day these kiddos are going to remember the love of Jesus that they found in this room. This is a good work that you get to be a part of as a church. And I'm so grateful that we make this kind of thing a priority. And so if you want to be involved in that, by the way, this is not an advertisement, but there's always opportunities to be involved in that and to further those good works. Good works and grace often get confused. Which comes first? And we've already said we've got to get the grace first. And as we said so far in Titus, we've seen how big of a deal doctrine and theology are to a healthy church. But what's equally as clear is the objective for right theology to lead to righteous living. This is all through the book of Titus. So all this boils down to say that if what you believe about God isn't changing the way you live toward others, there's a good chance you're believing a false gospel. A life of faith leads us to recover and restore God's original and good design for our lives, which means that we are being transformed by him into accurately reflecting his image to the world. We know that all people are made in God's image. We saw that from our study in Genesis over the last year, right? But sin has twisted that. And what salvation does is invite us into a life with God, partnering with him to be reformed by him into an accurate reflection of his image, which means that we live for the good of the world, which means that we live for others, that we become a blessing to the world. And so if our lives aren't changing into that, then we may be believing a false gospel. If we say we are a Christian, but continue going about our business as usual, it may be possible that we have made God into our image rather than allowing God to conform us into his image. Good works are a response to God's grace. This is not a gospel of good works where we earn God's favor by being good enough. Instead, good works are our response to the invitation of God's grace to live the life we were created to live. If you don't believe me, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus this in chapter 2, verse 8, you are saved by grace through faith. Pretty clear, right? And this is not from yourselves. It's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And that's great. If we stop there, we go, oh yeah, this is all about grace. It's not about works. But what comes out of grace? Verse 10, chapter 2 of Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. This is the life we were created to live. And God's grace is an invitation to recover and to restore that life. Now, that means sometimes we got to put some effort in, right? As I love how Dallas Willard says this, that grace is not opposed to effort, but it is opposed to earning. We don't earn God's favor. We work from God's favor for the good of the world as a reflection of God's beauty. And the third commitment that we see here in chapter 3 of Titus is that we become people who are committed to generosity. Committed to generosity. Now, this could easily be a call for you to give money. And can I just say, I don't necessarily think that's what's happening here. But it's a way of living that is generous to others. And yes, ultimately that includes our finances, but I want to call you to something bigger here. Notice what happens here in verses 12 through 14. The first people we're introduced here to are Artemas and Tychicus. These are people sent by Paul to give respite to Titus. Titus, who is trying to lead these churches and lead them to health, he's trying to set right what was left undone. I mean, this guy's got a big task ahead of him. Some say that there were up to 100 churches on the Isle of Crete, one for each city. And so Titus has a massive task. Well, Paul is being generous towards Titus. Paul is saying, I'm gonna send two people to help give you some time away this winter so that you can come and just hang out with me and we can be restored together and we can be mutually encouraging and sharpening to one another. Pastors need that, guys, and you've been so good and gracious to me. In the last year, I was able to take a sabbatical for 6 weeks. I can never say thank you enough for how important that was for my life. Paul's doing the same thing for Titus. Take a sabbatical, Titus. Let me send you some missionaries. And then he says that your people need to be ready to receive them, right? So we see Zenas and Apollos, who I love because these are regular guys. One's an attorney. The other one is just another regular Greek dude who becomes a missionary, who becomes very important to the church in Corinth as we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians. These guys are on missionary journey together. And Paul is calling Titus to call the churches in Crete to be generous toward these men as they're on their journey, to meet every need they have. And so there's a call here, a commitment that if we're going to be a healthy church, we've got to think beyond ourselves. We've got to be able to not only provide for the ministry that's happening here, but there's a partnership among the churches of God in the world that we get to participate in even bigger ways to be part of what he's doing. And we do that through ministry with our local association, with Soda Lake Baptist Association. We do that through ministry with our state conventions of Baptist churches just like us. We do that through cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention nationally and globally through organizations under that umbrella like the International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, and even Send Relief, who is a massive part of recovery efforts that happened in Florida over the last couple months. We're some of the most, you know, the largest missionary force in the world comes from people just like us, in churches just like ours. And we got an incredible opportunity to do the same thing Paul is calling Titus to do, which is to make sure we're meeting the needs of the missionaries. But also I would just call you to one more thing, which is not only are we giving towards missions, but maybe there's some of us who need to go on missions. Maybe there's just a regular guy like a Zenas or an Apollos, who up until this point in your life, you've been doing your job, you're 8 to 5, you've been raising your family or whatever it is, and maybe God's tapping you on the shoulder and you've been pushing it away, but he's saying, hey, I need you to go. Maybe it's a short-term mission trip. Maybe it's a life on missions. But a generous life is ready to say yes to God, whatever the need is. And that's the commitment Paul's leading Titus to give to the churches in Crete. Is to be the kind of people that are just ready to say yes to God, to meet the needs of others who are living for him. Which leads us to the last verse, verse 15. Now, sometimes we treat these verses like kind of throwaway verses, the beginning of a New Testament letter and the end of a New Testament letter. We're like, just give me the good stuff in the middle and I'm going to leave those two behind. But just stop for a second and listen to what Paul is saying to Titus. All those who are with me send you greetings. Titus is being cheered on. You, church, are being cheered on by so many others. Not just our sister church over in Longview, but all of the churches in our area who believe the gospel. They're cheering you on. I talk to pastors all the time in our area who want to know how you are doing as a people on mission with Jesus. They're cheering you on. They send greetings. And he says, greet those who love us in the faith. He's calling us to more love for one another. And then finally, he ends with this, grace be with all of you. Grace be with all of you. Remember, grace is the thread that ties it all together. Starting from our identity right at the top of the book of Titus, to then what it looks like to have healthy leaders, to how do we help lead in healthy ways in discipleship across the generations, young to old, old to young. How do we reach the world through evangelism and missions? How do we become a blessing to the world? All of this is tied together by the thread of grace in the book of Titus. Grace, which as my pastor put it growing up, is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we are a people that must be committed to grace. As we're committed to the gospel, as we're committed to our good works as something that flows from that, and we're committed to generous living, saying yes to God in all things, we've got to remember that grace is what holds it all together. And so it starts from the beginning to the end, and it's woven throughout the whole thing. We are committed to grace so that we can be a blessing to the world. Grace makes a difference in how we do church. The difference in doing life and doing church from grace rather than for grace is put this way, as I heard it said a couple weeks ago. It's the difference between rowing and sailing. Doing life and church for grace is like rowing. Doing life and church from grace is like sailing. They both require effort. They both require equipping, but only one requires reliance on a power greater than ourselves. This is the call to the kind of church God wants us to be. A church that is bound together, not by who we are or what we can be for each other, but by God's grace and what he has done for us. And that is what's going to propel us forward to lead our community, our state, our world to God's good design for their lives through salvation. So the response is, are you committed? What's your level of commitment? Are you in the quilt? Are you sewn in? And have you given your life to Jesus first? And then have you given your life to his work through the local church? That's the call. So ask the Lord what he would have you do as we respond to God together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that encourages us, that sharpens us, that reorients us to the truth. God, thank you for your grace that has been there for us so many times to pull us back in, to restore us, to lead us. God, we are nothing without you. And so I echo what Joe shared earlier, God, that we would be people who abide in you. That we would take seriously the words of Jesus, as he says in John 15, that we can do nothing apart from him. And that we would prove to be your disciples by loving one another. And God, as you bind us together by your grace, that we would be a beautiful picture to the world of the good news of Jesus Christ. As we respond, God, would you work in people's hearts? Center us on the good news of Jesus. If someone needs to trust Christ as Savior, I pray that you would lead them to that point. If someone needs to say yes to you, to go on missions or to give to missions, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to do so. God, I ask that you would bring unity in our church because of your grace, that we'd be a people who love one another well and show your love to the world. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.